We read sacred scripture tonight from Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Read God's Word that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, pride, ugly, disgusting pride, is that not one of the great struggles in the Christian life? You and for me, pride is common to us all. Humility in the end is a virtue that belongs to no man naturally. By nature, we are all proud. We may struggle with that sin to various degrees and in different ways, but that is a struggle that is common to all of us. Pride is a root sin. It's the sin that lies behind so many of the other sins that are found in our lives. Sinful words we speak and sinful actions we carry out often have their root in our hearts of sinful pride. Pride is a particularly disgusting and offensive sin in the eyes of the Lord, as we hope to see in the sermon later tonight. And pride is a slippery and deceptive sin. It's easy for us to recognize pride and the signs of pride in others, and often we're ignorant of the pride that's found in our own heart and in our own lives. There's a kind of paradox. The proud man thinks himself to be humble, but the truly humble man is the one who knows himself to be proud. As we hear this word of God tonight, we ought not to think of some other person that we think struggles with pride, or someone else that we think needs to hear this sermon. But each one of us must examine ourselves in our own hearts and our own struggle with pride. This Word of God is preparatory to our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Because that heavenly meat and drink can be eaten unworthily and to one's own judgment, it's necessary that before we come, we rightly examine ourselves. And the Lord's Supper form says that the true examination of ourselves consists of three important things. First of all, a consideration of the greatness of our own sins and the judgment due to us for them. Secondly, whether we believe that those sins are forgiven us for the sake of Christ and His cross. And thirdly, whether we earnestly desire to glorify God in lives of thankful obedience to Him. One of the sins concerning which we must all examine ourselves is the sin of pride. Consider the text tonight under the theme, Pride Before a Fall. First of all, the wickedness. Secondly, the warning. And thirdly, the wisdom. What is pride? Or, as our text puts it also, a haughty spirit. The two words in verse 18, translated as pride and a haughty spirit, both have at their root the idea of height and elevation. They both have as their idea this lifting up of oneself, the opposite of being low and lowly. And that helps us define what pride is then. Pride is the sinful attitude of the heart of self-exaltation. Pride is a sin with reference to self. It's the sin whereby we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We elevate ourselves in our own mind and our own perspective toward ourselves. It's a sin that's characterized by self-importance and self-promotion and self-love. We lift ourselves up, we swell and expand in our own importance on account of the supposed superiority that we think we have. Superiority in who we are and what we have, our gifts and our abilities and our achievements and all of the other things that characterize us and our life. We sinfully elevate ourselves. Pride is a sin that has reference to self, but often has a reference as well to others. In pride, I elevate myself and my own importance and superiority, and often at the expense of others. I lift myself up by putting others down. And by putting others down, that makes me feel better about myself. In comparison to that other who I'm putting down, it makes me appear to be very great and much better. As we promote self in pride, we belittle and we criticize and we judge others and we minimize their gifts, their abilities, and their achievements in comparison to ourselves. Pride is a particularly deceptive sin. It's something that we think we can recognize very quickly in others, and we see the signs of that maybe in the life of another, and it's difficult for us to recognize that in ourselves. Such is the deceptive nature of pride that at times pride even masquerades as humility. In our pride, we might say something like this: "Oh, I'm really not that gifted, and there's really not anything that's important about me, and I'm a failure at this and that," and all the while hoping that others will say, "Oh, that's not true. No, you're quite something, and all the gifts you have, and look at all that you've done," which is what we were hoping for at the very beginning. Our pride disguises itself as a sham humility, but in the end, it's pride. Think of all of the examples that are given in the Scriptures of pride. Begin with the devil. The devil's sin in the beginning was at root the sin of pride. As an angel in heaven, he wanted to take God off of the throne and replace God with himself. He swelled in his own self-importance and self-promotion and sought to exalt himself over God. And then the devil comes to the earth, to Adam and to Eve, and tempts them with pride. He says in Genesis 3, verse 5, to Eve, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Eve, take of the fruit and you'll be God. And Eve says, "I want to be God." And Adam as well takes of the fruit and says, "I want to be God." Both of them swelling in their self-importance and elevating themselves in pride. Think of David's pride. In pride, he does not go out to battle with the armies. In pride, he sees another man's wife and thinks he can take her for himself. In pride, he thinks he can cover up that sin even by disposing with that woman's husband. In pride, he numbers the people so that It gives expression to the greatness of David and the greatness of David's kingdom and the strength of his armies and his numbers. Hezekiah was filled with pride. The messengers from Babylon come and Hezekiah says, "Let me show you all that I have, all the gold and all the wealth that I've accumulated." Nebuchadnezzar was proud. He thought that the grand kingdom that he ruled over was the kingdom established by his own hand. Herod was filled with pride. When the crowds said concerning him, "It's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God." And Herod swells in pride and elevates himself in self-importance. Now again, it's easy for us to read the Word of God and to see the examples of pride that are found there. We have to examine our own hearts and our own lives and see the pride that's found there. Without exaggerating, we could probably spend hours tonight considering all of the ways in which pride manifests itself in our lives. I'm going to give just a few examples. Understand that this is far from a comprehensive list of the ways in which pride shows itself in our lives. How does pride show itself? Our pride shows itself in an attitude of independence from God. We may never say that, but we often live that way. I don't need God. I don't need God. I can handle today and I can handle the ordinary work of today and the struggles that I'm facing. And therefore, I don't need to pray and I don't need to turn to the Word of God for grace and for strength. In pride, we have an attitude of moral superiority. We're quick to notice the sins in others. We can see them very readily. And we notice the speck that's in our brother's eye. We're quick to judge. We're quick to criticize. All the while, not noticing the glaring sins that are found in our own lives. In our pride, we're loath to confess our sins and to apologize. It's painful for us to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." And our pride will avoid that at all costs. We'll make excuses. We'll justify ourselves. We'll try and shift the blame to another person or on the circumstances that made it impossible for us to do anything but in pride, refusing to confess and acknowledge our sins. In our pride, we're not teachable. We think we know it all. We think we have it all figured out. We think we have all of the right answers. And what others might think, there's really no value in that. We can't learn anything from them. We have it all sorted out on our own. We don't need to listen. We don't need to learn. In our pride, we talk. And we talk on, and we often talk all about ourselves. The only opinion that matters is my own, and the only voice that needs to be heard is my own. In my pride, I'll interrupt others to give my own opinion. In my pride, I won't listen to what others have to say. In my pride, I'll talk about myself and show no interest in the life of another. In pride, I refuse to submit to authority. Whether that authority be in the sphere of the home or the sphere of the church or the sphere of the workplace, in my pride I think about those in authority as being wholly unfit and qualified and blundering and making all kinds of mistakes where really I should be in charge because I know what's best and I could do that better. In the sphere of the workplace, I think my boss to be wholly unfit and really I'm the one who should be in charge. I live as a law to myself, refusing to submit to those in authority. In a strange way, pride can often be related to feeling depressed and what is sometimes referred to as having low self-esteem. And we think, what's the connection there? One who's feeling low is awfully low, and there's not pride there, is there? It's possible that there is. In my pride, I think I ought to be acknowledged. Others ought to recognize me and my gifts and abilities, and now they're not acknowledging me, they're not building me up. And so I wallow in self-pity and in pride. In our pride, we will do the strangest things. In our pride and self-importance, we will say the strangest things. In our pride and self-importance, we will do the strangest things. In our pride and self-importance, we will defend and promote the strangest ideas and the strangest positions. Pride is ugly. Pride is detestable. There are two things especially that drive home the ugly, disgusting, offensive nature of pride. In the first place, pride is a sinful failure to remember who God is. Who is God? God alone is great. Infinitely, incomprehensibly, inexpressibly great. You can take all the supposed greatness of men and of the things of the creation, the supposed power and the supposed wisdom and the glory and the beauty of men and angels and the whole creation. And it does not even begin to measure up to the infinite greatness of God. God is supremely sovereign. God is perfectly wise, unquestionably wise, whose works and ways are always right and truth. God is love. God is a God of unbelievable, inexpressible beauty and grace and glory. How great is God? There is none that can compare to Him for greatness. And what is pride? Pride is a sinful failure to remember who God is. Pride is a sinful elevating of myself and trying to bring down God. It's an attempt to take God off the throne and to place myself on the throne. It's the sinful attitude of Adam and Eve. I will be God. The attitude that I don't need God. I don't depend on Him at every moment for everything. How ugly, how detestable is the pride that lives in our hearts. We sinfully fail to remember the greatness of God. And add to that, in the second place, what makes pride so ugly and detestable is that it's a sinful failure to remember who I am. Who am I? I'm a creature of the dust. I'm weak and frail, prone to injury and sickness, with limited abilities and limited knowledge and understanding. My life is so brief, and soon I die. Though I live 70, 80, 90 years, my life is a breath, it's a sigh, it's a tale that's told, and it's quickly over. In comparison to God, I am not even a drop in a bucket. I'm not even one tiny speck of dust on the balances. And though so small and insignificant, all that I have and all that I am, I'm dependent upon God. Apart from God, I have no being. It's in Him I live and move and have my being. He supplies me with life and breath and health and strength and gifts and abilities. It's all from His hand. I'm wholly dependent upon Him. Who am I? I'm a sinner. A miserable, wretched rebel. Conceived and born, dead in sin, as a child of wrath. And even now, as a regenerated child of God, regenerated by the Spirit, having the new man, victorious in Jesus Christ, wonderful and glorious as that is, I say as myself, of myself as Paul did, the good that I would, I don't do, the evil that I would not, that I do. And with Paul in another place, I am the chief of sinners. What is pride? Pride is a sinful failure to remember who I am. Here I am, this worm, swelling in pride and lifting myself up and forgetting about God. Ugly, disgusting, utterly detestable, offensive is our pride. Is this familiar? Does this strike home to us? This is our struggle. Though perhaps in different ways and to different degrees, not a one of us is humble by nature. By nature, we are all proud and struggle with that ugly, disgusting pride. In the week that is to come, as we examine ourselves, our focus must not be, first of all, on someone else. Someone else that we think is proud or that needs to be reminded of the magnitude of this sin. But standing before the face of God and in the light of this word, we must each examine ourselves. And examine our own hearts and our own lives for the sinful pride that remains there. The ugliness, the offensive and detestable nature of pride is further evident from the Word of God here by the warning that's given. Our text says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God judges and chastens pride. Our text speaks of that, and many other passages of God's Word remind us of that. The text says, pride goes before destruction. That word destruction literally refers to the fracture of limbs, something that's broken, and therefore speaking of destructive consequences. And then, at the end of verse 18, when it says, in haughty spirit before a fall, the word fall has the idea of something that's shaky, something that's tottering, and something that eventually falls over, falls to ruin and destruction. Notice earlier in Proverbs 16, verse 5, we read there, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first thing that's listed, a proud look. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And then one other passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Earlier, we gave examples from the Scriptures of instances of pride. And with all of those instances, we see also the judgment and the chastening of the Lord. The devil elevated himself in pride, and he was cast out of heaven and finally will be cast into the depths of hell. The judgment of God upon him. Adam and Eve elevated themselves in pride and said, we will be God. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Death came upon them and upon the whole human race as a consequence for their sin. David elevated himself in pride and the Lord humbled him. Hezekiah said, look at all that I have. And when he was done, God sends the prophet to him and says, all that you have is going to be taken away. Babylon will take all of that gold and treasure away, as well as your sons and your grandsons. Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up in pride, and the Lord judged him by making him crawl on the earth as a beast. Herod lifted himself up in pride. It's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God. And the Lord judged him by having him devoured by worms. The Lord will not be mocked. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. While our head is lifted up into the clouds on account of our own attitude of self-importance, our feet stumble. And the higher we've lifted ourselves up in pride, the higher is the fall. The greater is the judgment or chastisement. Man or woman who continues impenitently in pride will be judged by the Lord in this life and in the life to come. Man or woman who continues in impenitent pride before the face of the Lord will be destroyed by God everlastingly. God will also chasten us, His people, when we walk in pride. Not the killing, crushing judgment that we deserve, but the loving, fatherly chastisement. God may be pleased to chasten us for our pride by our falling. God may chasten one sin by our falling into another sin. For example, we might elevate ourselves in pride, think ourselves independent of God. We don't need Him. We're not dependent upon Him every moment of every day. The chastisement might be that then we stumble into sin and temptation. The chastisement of the Lord might be the painful consequences that He brings upon us as a result of our sins. We've lifted ourselves up in pride. The Lord may be pleased to take us down, to strip us of any earthly honor or name or reputation. We've lifted ourselves up on account of our own supposed superiority of gifts and things we have. And the Lord may chasten us by stripping all of those things away. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That warning ought to impress upon us the greatness of this sin and the urgency of the command to repentance. Though the text does not explicitly call to repentance, it's certainly implied there in the Word of God. As you recall, the book of Proverbs is the inspired instruction of a father to a son. And you can almost hear a father saying to his son, "Son, ugly and disgusting is the sin of pride. Pride goes before a fall. Haughty spirit before destruction. Don't walk in the way of pride. Turn from that way." We need to hear that call to repentance. As we examine ourselves and we see the pride that lives in our own hearts, the Word of God to us is this: repent of that pride. How ugly, how detestable is that pride. Continuing in the way of pride impenitently, there's destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. Repent of pride. In pride, we lift ourselves up. The Lord will bring us low. Either the Lord will bring a man low by judgment and chastisement, who in proud rebellion will not be humbled, or the Lord will bring low by working in the hearts of His people repentance. But the Lord does bring low. May the seriousness of this sin and the seriousness of the warning that's given in the Word of God, by the grace of God, work in our hearts abhorrence and hatred, turning from the sin of pride. It's no surprise, therefore, light of this sin and the warning of the Word of God, the text goes on in verse 19 to say, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be with the poor and afflicted here on this earth as one humbled than with the proud to gather in the spoil and the wealth and the riches of earthly life. Passage points us to our need for wisdom, the wisdom of humility. The theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And wisdom is fundamentally the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8 personifies wisdom. And it's clear when reading Proverbs chapter 8 that what's being spoken of there is Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we read of Christ, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the humble one. There's no man that can in any way compare to Christ for humility. Isaiah 53, in its description of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks of the great humility and humiliation of our Savior. And the same in the New Testament in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." How Christ humbled himself. How he humbled himself, who is the blessed, eternal Son of God, come down into this world of sin, taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. How he humbled himself in a life of reproach and suffering, and how he humbled himself at the cross, as he gave his blessed body to the accursed tree, as he endured the wrath of God and the torments of hell. He humbled himself. His humbling of himself is certainly an example for us, as Philippians 2 points out. If the majestic Son of God so humbled himself, how can this worm elevate himself and swell in pride? But Christ humbling himself is much more than just a good example to follow. His humiliation is redemptive and atoning. His humbling of himself is our salvation. He endured the destruction of the wrath of God that we deserve on account of our pride. And his perfect humility and his atoning death for our pride is imputed to us, counted as our own. For the sake of Christ, we're justified. And our great and many sins of pride are forgiven by God for Christ's sake. That is wisdom. The wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of the cross of Christ. And the forgiveness of our pride in Him. As our Savior, Christ not only suffered and died for us, but he also works in us by his Spirit. It's only by the working of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that this natural pride of our hearts is broken. All in pride want to lift themselves up. It's only by the Spirit that we're brought low, and pride broken, and we're humbled. Humility, true humility, means that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We don't lift ourselves up to great heights. We know ourselves to be lowly. True humility means that we don't elevate ourselves at the expense of others, to put them down, to lift myself up. Rather, true humility lifts up another, expresses thanksgiving to God for the gifts and abilities and achievements that He's entrusted to that other, while putting myself down. True humility means that we remember who God is. We remember the awesome greatness of God, the supreme sovereignty, the unquestioned wisdom, the perfect love and grace, and the incomprehensible glory and beauty of the triune God. Pride is a forgetting of that. True humility is a remembering of the infinite gulf between God and man, between Creator and creature. Pride is a forgetting of who I am. True humility is a remembering of who I am. In humility, I remember I'm a weak, frail creature dependent upon God for all, and that I'm a sinner, a great sinner. In humility, we remember our daily dependence upon God and turn to Him in prayer and to His Word. In humility, before examining the speck that's in my brother's eye, I look for the log that's in my own eye. I'm quicker to examine my own life than to criticize others. In humility, I'm ready to acknowledge fault. Humility will say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Without justification of self, and without blaming others and making excuses. Humility will show itself in being teachable. It will show itself in being ready to listen, to show more of an interest in the life of an other than to talk about myself and my own opinions. Humility shows itself in submission to authority. It shows itself in not living for the praise of men. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He works in us humility. He breaks the spirit of pride in us. This is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who gave Himself for us and who works in us. May the wisdom, the Word of God, guide us in the week to come in our self-examination. May this Word of God expose in you, in me, our sins of pride, and work in our hearts hatred and sorrow for those sins. In faith, we look to Christ. We rest in Him and His work at the cross as our salvation and righteousness, in the confidence that in Him there is forgiveness for our pride. In thanksgiving, go forward in humility. And thanksgiving for the deep humiliation of Christ His saving of you and me. May we go forward in wisdom's way, walking in humility before God and before one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us of our pride. We confess that we are by nature so proud. So much of what we say and do is motivated by pride and self-importance. We pray by Thy Spirit, break that in us and work in us a broken and a contrite spirit. By Thy Spirit, work in us true humility. Father, let pride never reign in our hearts. Give Thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His humility, for His suffering and death on our behalf. We pray, give to us the mind of Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.